Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 15th, 2014.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 127. Just to mention to you, this Friday night is Potter's Field. And I know it's been announced, but can't really show you a video this morning. But what a great ministry. In years past, when we've had Potter's Field with us, we've had them come in the morning. And what happens is Sunday morning they come, people are like, this is amazing. This is powerful, and they come back Sunday night with all their friends and so forth. And as I shared first service, Calvary Chapel Boston, Calvary Chapel Rockland, for years, every summer, have brought Potter's Field out for several weeks. They do the Sunday morning, Sunday night for several weeks at their church. I think they do the same thing every time. And Pastor Randy has just saw so many people get saved, so that he does it every year. And so that's this Friday night at 7 o'clock. It is free. Psalm 127. You know, this morning I was up. Every Sunday morning I get up early to finish the message that I'm going to share, you know, and put the final wraps to it. And I was up and I was preparing for Revelation chapter 21, 22, finishing it up where we had left off a couple weeks ago. And it just wasn't working for me, man. I was even experiencing some frustration trying to wrap this thing together. It just wasn't working. My heart wasn't in it. I just couldn't connect with it. I can't really teach on Sunday unless there's something that connects with my own spirit and heart, you know. And so 2 hours to go, I just stopped and prayed, and I sensed going in a different direction, and wondered, me, it's Father's Day, and by the way, happy Father's Day to fathers. And for that reason, maybe God, you want to do something different. So I was looking at an old Father's Day message 2 hours before I was supposed to be here. And I looked at the message, and it just ministered to me. And it was what I needed to hear. And so I said, all right, I'm going to do that. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I shared this message 5 years ago. If you remember it, I know that's probably a miracle. Truth is, funny thing is, I can teach you a message and hear it later on the radio and go, wow, that's just amazing. That, like, I never even taught it. I don't even remember teaching it, you know. That's my memory. So anyhow, I'm going to teach something I taught 5 years ago, although now 5 years later I'm going to add more of my heart to it. It just was what I needed, and for that reason I'm going to share it with you. The title of this message is My Legacy as a Father. I'm going to speak, of course, to fathers, but I recognize as we gather on Sundays and people listening to the radio too, I mean, a lot of us aren't fathers. Some of us are mothers. Some of us are for various reasons. You know, you wish to be married, and God didn't bring that into your life yet. Maybe you even wish to have children. You don't have children. So I recognize not everybody's fathers, but I think our message, this text today, will minister to all of us. I'm going to especially think of the fathers as we go through this, but I think it's for all of us. My legacy as a father. Legacy, you appreciate what legacy is. You know, I don't know how exactly to put it into perfect words, but it's that summation of my life. It's the impact of my life. It's what my life meant to those that follow me. The legacy. What I leave behind that's useful or impacting, or maybe not so useful to those that follow me. As a father, I have a legacy I leave behind for my children. As a husband for my wife, if I leave this planet before she does, I think also collectively as God's people, as the church, we leave a legacy, right? We leave, there's this message, life, influence that we leave to the next generation, those that follow us in the church in America. Legacy. And I want to just consider that with you. What's the legacy that you and I are leaving behind? I think we need to ponder and consider, because with that also is responsibility. Psalm chapter 127. Since Jeremy prayed, I'm not going to pray. We'll just start here with verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Then Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. These two chapters in the Psalms are part of what we call the Psalms of Ascent. You may know that, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Three times a year, the people of Israel going up to Jerusalem up for the feast, these were the psalms that were sung by them in those times. As you maybe see in your Bible, in Psalm 127, the heading, this psalm was composed by Solomon. It seems it's possible that Solomon also composed Psalm 128. We don't know that for sure. It doesn't say. There is a tradition that says Zerubbabel was the one who composed Psalm 128, but we don't know. Either way, we know these scriptures are obviously from heaven, from God to you and I. These are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look with your eyes, and as I've read those things, you see certainly there's statements here to fathers, there's statements about children, families. And then also intermingled, there's statements at the beginning in verse 1 and 2, and even a little bit in Psalm 123 about laboring, about building. You read that, you might think there's different messages here, but I think there is also a continuity and a continuum, meaning the building, the family, there's building to planning. You know, you build a house, you build a family, there's certainly a connection. There's planning that goes. There's preparation, there's energy, there's investment to build a home, to build up your children, and to build a home in that context. Interesting, the Hebrew word for son is the word ben, and for daughter is bath, and for house is beth, and they come from the same root word, which is bana, which means to build. And it's true, you think of a home, it's not so much the bricks and the mortar, the timber, the home is the man and his wife and the children. And it's been said, you can labor for a house all your life, but in the end, never have a home. Never have a home. Well, in these beginning verses of Psalm 127, Solomon begins this song with an exhortation about lives, about labors that are in vain, spent in vain. It's possible for a man, it's possible for anyone, to pour your energies, your labors, your life, into something that in the end, when you get to the end, it really had no everlasting, no eternal, no real sense of value, when the real skill of value is used, no lasting value, that it was done in vain. A life lived by a man before his wife, before his children. Maybe there was a lot of hard work, years of stress and anxiety, but for the summation of his life at the end, it was like the dew on the grass. And before morning's done, the dew is gone. There just wasn't much value there. Now, as we consider that, what is Solomon? How does he mark the difference between a life that is a labor in vain and a life that has meaning? His answer is, and I'll use these words, labor that has everlasting or lasting value is ultimate labor that is done unto the Lord, or that is done under the Lord, where the Lord is the master builder. When God's the master builder, ultimately, when I'm in subjection and submission to Him, when the things that I do, my life, whatever it might be, including my career, my job, my vocation, my purpose, when all that is done that way, it's life now that has meaning. And Solomon is explaining in these beginning verses of Psalm 127 that a life lived apart of God, a life apart from God, is really not a life worth living. That the trowel, the hammer, the saw, the plane, useful instruments can be instruments of vanity if the Lord isn't the master builder. But when the Lord is the master builder, our lives, our ministries, our careers, our vocations, when they're submitted to God and His direction, then we find there's purpose and meaning and there's value in what we're doing. I know I've shared many times because I'm the guy always up here, but it's true. Back, there was a time before I came here, I was working in my career and I'd worked hard to get there. It's what I always wanted. It was perfect in the sense of what I wanted. Every day going to a postcard to work, it was just beautiful. It was great. And I spent a lot of time to get there up to that point in my life. And in an amazing way, this is what I wanted. But then I began to be very frustrated. And my frustration became a frustration of, I would come home to my wife and I'd say, I just don't feel that what I'm doing has value. It did. And for me, the reason being is God had a different plan and wanted me to come here and do this. And so that was very different. And so there was a significant change. But I really wrestled with vanity of what I was doing. And I was kind of surprised because I had spent my trajectory up until that point, my goal was to be doing what I was doing with all my efforts and planning for years. Now, I had a secular career then. Now I'm in ministry, so don't get the wrong idea that a secular career is vain. Ministry is what it's all about. That is not even true, and that's not even the point. The point was, for what I was doing up to that point what George Small had put his goal on and was just focused on. And yet God, the master builder, had for me a different plan, and it changed my life. And it went from that sense of vanity, what am I doing, to now having a very clear direction and purpose. I think for sure there are, you know, you can work secular, you can work in church, that isn't the issue. The issue is in what I'm doing, am I doing it with God's blessing? Is He the master builder? If I go to be a carpenter, if I'm a plumber, if I'm working as an engineer, if my work is computers, whatever it is, school teaching, is it God, I'm here, use me, I do this the best that I can, I use my gifts to your glory, but yet it's all about you, and it's about your kingdom, and it's about your glory, and the gospel, and that's what I'm speaking of. Because it is very possible for there to be in this room today, men, that when you get to the end, it'll just be dew on the grass. That was your legacy. Gone. Gone. Just like that. Didn't mean a whole lot when it really comes to something of influence, something of value. Well, all this to say, the first thing I see here is thinking of this legacy issue, my legacy as a father. What I want to pass on as a father to my family, the first thing is that I want them to be able to see that my life had clear purpose and that I was submitted to the master builder. I was submitted to God. I hope that when it's all said and done, the way my kids think of their father, they would say that my father or my wife, there was purpose. Man, he lived with purpose, and heaven was always the purpose. And anything, it was God, your kingdom, use whatever it is, God please. Submitted to Him. Both my short term, my long term, that the children in my house could see that the temporal was not my goal. My goal was God. Remember, Jesus used these words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. This is what he said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That you can actually get to the end. Just not a lot of value. Focus on the eternal. Remember, that's what Jesus said. Notice in those words of Jesus, where your heart treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, that's that word heart. That's there, your heart. And I posed this question 5 years ago, and if you remember me teaching this, again, it's a miracle. But if you do, and I'm asking it now 5 years later, that is dads that are seated here in this service today, your wife and your children. Your wife and your children, what would they say? My dad's heart is. My dad's heart. What would be the thing that describes you? What would be the heart? Would they say, my dad's heart is the Red Sox? My dad's heart is his job, man. It's all about the job. Or would it be a hobby? Would it be the office? Would it be the TV? Or would it be my dad? He was about Jesus, man. He loved God. And he worked as a recycler, but he was all about Jesus. If the answer is something else, if it's a hobby, if it's the office TV, I mean, if that's what my life is about, and that's what I've focused on and lived before my kids, and that's what's consumed me, the temporal, then what am I saying to my children? What is the legacy that I'm leaving behind? I also read this illustration years ago. A little girl with shining eyes and little face aglow said, "Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how he died, that we might all have everlasting life by trusting in him." "Oh no," said Daddy, "not today. I've worked so hard all the week. I'm going to the woods and to the creek. There I can relax and rest. I must have one day to rest, and fishing is fine, they say. So run along, don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day." Months and years have passed, but Daddy hears that plea no more. "Let's go to Sunday school." Those childish years are over. Daddy's growing old. When life is almost through, he finds time to go to church finally. But when he does, what does his daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up almost all last night. I've got to get some sleep." Hope you follow the illustration. But he said, fishing. So later in life, she says, something else. That's the legacy that he left. That's the legacy that he left. You know, I confess, you know, having done this now for a while, I'm burdened for many Christian families. I think there's a dilemma. In some families, it's the whole sports thing. It's really amazing that for some families, sports becomes such a thing that, you know, you'll see a church and a family in the church for a couple months, and then you won't see them again for many months. And I think sports are great. My kids, you know, my girls do ballet. My son used to do sports until his health got him. But sports are great. But I confess, I had a dilemma, a point in my life where, you know, my son was a decent little athlete and liked to play, and we loved to watch him play baseball. We just thought it was fun. I really had a good time. And he was pretty good at it, and now he was coming into high school, and he had been going to a Christian school, and we find out the Christian school doesn't have a baseball team. There was a little bit of a trial. He didn't want to go to the Christian school. They don't have a baseball team. The secular school has a baseball team. What do? I appealed to the state. I went as far as appealing to the state. "Hey, can my son..." I actually petitioned the state. "Can my son go to the Christian school but yet play baseball at the secular school?" And no, you can't do that in Massachusetts. So I had a dilemma. I went away for a couple days to fast and pray. I didn't want to hold my son back. I've mentioned before, we have other nephews, you know, boys in our family that are just tremendous athletes, you know, just top national athletes. And so here, my son, is he going to be able to play baseball? I went to just seek the Lord and fast, and I came to this thing with God, for God was speaking to me. He's like, "You can bow at that altar if you want. And, you know, where's that going to send your children? Or you can show your son. This house bows at the altar of God. That's our altar." And so it was a tough decision. I decided, no, I just don't feel freedom. I don't have peace. I prayed, you know, "Should you go to secular school? That's even a real option here." And we even looked at other options, and I just really prayed about it. And I just knew in my heart that God was just saying, you can bow at that altar, but Noah needs to be in a Christian school. And I just, we made the decision that even when he was young, crazy, my two nephews are especially football players. And here we're next to a football stadium. And each Sunday morning there for years, it used to be Pop Warner was next door, and Noah wanted to play football. And yet, it's Sunday morning, you know? And I think there's a lot of lies Christians listen to in our culture. And I think you really have to consider as parents, what am I communicating to my children? What do we worship? Where do we worship? as a family? What should be number one in their lives? And I think some parents, hey, God leads each family, and I know there can be many different scenarios, but I do think there are many families that say, I want my little kid, or I want him to be in the NBA or whatever, and they bow at that altar. And later in life, and I've been doing this now a while, I've watched those kids that were raised that way don't even grace the door of a church today, and they don't even care about God because they were told in their house, basketball is what you need by what they do. Well, you're going to leave a legacy. I'm going to leave a legacy. As a Christian community, we leave a legacy to the next. What are we doing? What's our legacy? What do we leave behind? What's that, the summation of our lives that carry on in those that we've influenced? What does it mean? In verse 2, note, Solomon speaks of this vanity of rising up early and building in vain and all that, and then he even speaks of eating the bread of sorrows. And note the statement, to eat the bread of sorrows, meaning there's bread, but there's sorrows, and that is, I think you can say, you can go this way without God as the master builder. You can make that the trajectory. You can put your whole life into it. And in the end, you get bread. But the bread can be bread of sorrows at the end, in that this is the summation of my life. And I'm finding at the end it didn't mean a whole lot. The bread of sorrows. The tragedy of a life that didn't really lead anywhere. And in putting the words together of verse 1, there may be a house that survives. There may be a city that survives. But were they even worth building is the point that he's making. Now, we should balance this, right? As we look at these verses, Solomon's certainly not knocking hard work in these two verses. He's not saying that. When he says it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, he's not saying that to stay late at the office is wrong. No, that's not his point. He's not saying that at all, that hard work is not something that should be part of your life, obviously. You know, we balance Scripture against Scripture. You look at Solomon's writings, in fact, his in the Proverbs, he actually strikes hard at the lazy man, right? Boy, Solomon doesn't mince words when it comes to the sluggard, the guy that won't go out the door and provide for his family and won't labor with his hands. No, in fact, in chapter 128, he speaks of verse 2 of the eating of the labor of your hands and being blessed, that there is work and hard work and maybe a career that's submitted to God. And in the end, I mean, there's a blessing in that and satisfaction in that, and Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9, a glory to that. So he's not knocking hard work, and life sometimes involves a lot of hard work. But what's the goal of what I'm doing? What's the purpose? What am I leaving behind for my children when they look at my life? What do they say? My dad's purpose was, am I expending all my energies for the temporal? Am I using the trowel and the saw and the plane for the temporal, or is it with the eternity in mind that I'm doing it? Verse 2, we envision a life of stress, a life of anxiety, a life of a lot of worry, a life of striving. The comparison, of course, is to a life of peace. A life of peace. What defines the difference? And again, I think the difference is this is all about striving, the vanity of striving, of living your own deal without God, and it's just that striving, vain life. The difference is who's the master builder, who's in charge of my life, who am I ultimately working for? If it's the Lord, I may be putting in long hours and many days at the office, but I'm keeping that right perspective. I come home to be with my wife and children. It's not all about a career. I'm with my wife and children. I have eternity in mind. I can separate the work. I can now invest in them. I'm a man at peace because I'm living for heaven. I whatever's going on at the office, I can sleep in peace because I'm about the eternal. I have a different perspective in my life. My kids know it. My wife knows it. They see it. My life is valued in different ways. Now, we should note, too, Solomon's not saying that, you know, there's some men that their motto in life is the easy life. They just like to cruise, you know what I mean? They don't want to sweat too much. Whoops, I missed a little bit. You know what I mean? After 40 hours, they're done. That they've got a life plan. It's a, can't stress too much, not too much anxiety, you know. And they may want to use these words here as their motto. You know, there's my slogan, Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. For that reason, I do not strain. And after 40 hours, man, the rest is for me. That sort of life, this easy life of just flowing along, cruising along, that is not the proof text for that life, because that life doesn't match up with the rest of Scripture either. He's not speaking of that sort of life. He's just speaking of vanity, where you're in charge, you got these goals, it's not submitted to God. You get to the end, vanity, vanity, what did it mean? What was your legacy? Clearly, he doesn't mean that, because we have the other scriptures. We have other people in the Bible that we have their example. You take the Apostle Paul. Take the Apostle Paul. Put with him for a week a guy whose motto is the easy life. Just cruising. Just, you know, just that easy ticket. That's what he's looking for. And have him hang out with the Apostle Paul. I tell you, after a week, imagine the man rebuking the Apostle Paul. Dude, this is insane. You never sleep. Last week, you were bobbing around in the Mediterranean for a day and a night. Dude, you need to make some adjustments. And what would Paul think of him? Paul would say, you're out of touch with the heart of God. That's not the point that he's making here, the easy life. No way. The Christian life, as we put it all together, a lot of times there's a lot of sweat. There's a lot of battles. There's a lot of just energy and depletion, and all these things certainly are part of the Christian life if we're doing and serving the Lord. Now, he's not speaking of just this, you know, this is the easy life. No. He's talking about, again, a life of striving, a life that's lived apart from God, and in that, it's a vain life. Clearly, stay up late. I mean, he's not saying if you're up late, up early, you're out of line. No, he's not saying the bread of sorrows. Sometimes sorrows come into our life. No, the life isn't easy. I just think of last Sunday night. Well, Saturday night, excuse me. Many would know here, I wasn't here last Sunday, because last Saturday night, it's 1:30 in the morning. My son's not feeling well. He's got a crazy headache that he got. He's got a high fever. My wife is with him in the living room. And he's been sick for about 2 days. I'm now in my office because I got to get some sleep. I got to come here and teach. So I'm in my office. I wake up suddenly at 1:30 in the morning. The light on the driveway is on. I'm like, why is the light in the driveway on? I go to the window. I look out, and the light's on. And then I notice, where's the van? And I'm like, did my wife leave and my son? I mean, I call my wife's cell phone, and my wife answers. She's on the way to the emergency room with my son. She didn't want to wake me up. I'm going to teach Sunday morning. She called the doctor. The doctor said, yeah, you probably should take him to the hospital. So I call Pastor Russ Grant. Hey, can you fill in for me? I call him at 2 in the morning. He does. That's why he was here. I go to the ER. My point is, man, we were up late. Last week, I was up late. Lots. I was sorrows at times. I was afraid for my son as his fever was above 105. And they're at the ER doing the spinal, trying to see if he's got meningitis. And my son, as many of you know, have been sick with a disease for a year and a half that came out of nowhere. He finally got better. We started seeing him at church. He's finally got his life going a little bit. We're just so glad. He graduates the week before. We're like, thank God. And the next day, things start to spiral. It turns out that he was bit by a tick in the last couple weeks and gets Lyme's disease and the meningitis version. He's in the hospital today. God willing, he'll be released today. All that to say, the easy life. I'll be honest with you, guys that like the easy life annoy me. I just feel that's so carnal. It annoys me. I'm just like, you're carnal. Do you fear God, and do you ever think about heaven and the souls around us that don't know Christ, that if they die, they're going to burn in the fires of hell? Do you ever think about that? It just annoys me. I say that graciously, if you happen to be that way. Now, I'm barely here this morning because we've been taking turns at the hospital, my wife and I. So if I say anything I shouldn't, please be merciful. All this to say, I hope you're hearing this. I believe this is the true word of God. You're going to leave a legacy. What is the legacy? What is the value? What have you left in the people behind you? How are they affected? What is carrying on from your life and their lives? What are you doing as a father? What are you doing as a mother? What are we doing as a church to the next generation? I I want my legacy. I want my kids to say, my dad loved God. If they were to put something on my tombstone, I hope they say, and not because my daughters are here listening, but I hope they say at least, my dad loved God. And that's where it starts. That my life had a clear purpose. I was submitted to the master builder with whatever I was doing. The next thing, now, of course, life isn't easy, but there is a statement of peace here that he is speaking of. There is peace in God. For so he gives his beloved sleep. That is a statement. You may not be having sleep for a while because of crazy life, but there is a statement of peace. And that's the next point I want to make, that my life had clear purpose, but that at the same time, the rule of my life was committed to the, you know, I was to commit all things to the Lord. That whatever came my way, that my kids would see in my life in general, that I got to that place, the will of God be done. I commit my life to the Lord. These events I commit to the Lord. It's Father's Day. My son's at the hospital. My wife's at the hospital. I'm here. Hey, many of you would be doing the same. The reason being is we're learning in this process. I commit all things to God. And I can get to a place. I can be distressed. I can be really heavy. I can be really sad. I can be afraid. But I get back to this place because I'm a Christian. I get back to this place. God gives his beloved sleep. I find peace in God. And I go, okay, God, the will of the Lord be done. And I don't know about you. My goodness, I've been a Christian for a while. That's really hard for me to do. The will of the Lord be done. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes I'm like, God, I'd like it to be a little different. And I wrestle. Why is my son sick? Are you serious? This has gone on for a year and a half, this trial. He's finally standing. And he's still frail, and he's going out the door, and we have a graduation party. God, are you kidding? He gets bit by a tick and gets Lyme's disease. Are you serious? And then I go through that, and I say it, you know, I'm just being human. And then I get to that place, God, you will work this to good. The will of the Lord be done. I commit all things to you. I have a friend that we work a lot with in radio, and Forrest down in the Cape, and that is, I remember years ago talking to him. And that is the philosophy of his life. He's like, I look at everything that comes my way is from the Lord, so therefore I don't let it overwhelm me, that this is the will of God. I commit all things to Christ. It's the image of Jesus on the boat there in the Sea of Galilee, the storm, the waves. You know the image. He's asleep. He's asleep because he's also weary in the sense physically. If you look at what he was doing for days, he's exhausted. But there is also a sense of peace, clearly, even when he's awoken, meaning peace with God in the midst of the storm. There's just that picture there. And that is what's also being alluded to here. God's a master builder. My purpose in life is for God. And I commit all things to him. And so therefore, I sleep. I can get back to the place of sleep. Somebody wrote this. The world would give its favorites power, wealth, and distinction. God gives sleep. Could he give anything better? To give sleep when the storm is raging, to give sleep when conscience is arraying a long catalog of sins, to give sleep when evil angels are trying to overturn our confidence in Christ, to give sleep when death is approaching, when judgment is at hand. Oh, what gift could be more suitable? What more worthy of God? Or what more precious to the soul? Go ye overreaching misers, go ye grasping ambitious men, I envy not your life of inquietude. The sleep of statesmen is often broken. The dream of miser is always evil. The sleep of the man who loves gain is never hearty. But God giveth by contentment his beloved sleep. And for he gives his beloved sleep. Interesting, Solomon uses the word beloved because if you remember, you know, his parents give him the name Solomon and then God says word back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, call him Jedidah. And Jedidah means blessed or beloved in that sense, beloved of the Lord. And so, beloved, I mean, that would even be his name, and he's writing this, this name from the Lord. But yet, in a sad way, this man who's writing these things, and you know the tragedy of the life of Solomon, he says these sort of things, yet he does these very opposite. He becomes a man who's reckless, and he's a man of ambition. He's a man where he even brings ruin to the kingdom and destruction. I mean, hurt, at least. He divides the kingdom. He's responsible for that. And there's a life of denying the way and will and heart of God. So you can have wisdom. You can be a man and a father that's sitting here that you know the Bible very well. You have that wisdom and the knowledge, and yet you lack the heart to do it. Solomon in verse 3 next describes how children are a heritage from the Lord. The Hebrew from heritage means property, possession, estate. And it also comes from the verb which means assignment. And some see that way, that children are an heritage, they're an assignment from the Lord. And then as he goes, he says, the fruit of the womb is a reward. In our culture, a lot of times, you get the sense the fruit of the womb is a tragedy or a mistake, but the Bible says the fruit of the womb is a reward. Well, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a heritage. All this to say, the Holy Spirit here illuminating, that I want my legacy to be. I want it to be that my children know I appreciate them and I love them. I want to be a man that I hope my parents, my kids and my spouse say, you know, my dad loved me. He feared God and he loved me. And I think that, boy, that's a lot right there. I say that because a lot of times we find in our culture today the missing dad or the dad who's distracted, you know. I want my kids to know I appreciate them. And I've learned that, and I've communicated this in other studies, that kids spell love how? You've been around here long enough, you've heard me say it. T-I-M-E. That's how they spell love. And so for my kids to feel appreciated and know that they were loved is that even if life is crazy and busy, that somehow they get with me a connection, that there's a relationship that they have with me individually and a healthy amount of time, however that time works out. 1,500 school children were asked, what makes a happy family? And the answer most often and the general answer that was responded, 1,500 kids said, a happy family is doing things together. They say preschoolers, a dad spends with a preschooler in our culture about 35 to 37 seconds a day. Older kids spend about 30 hours a week watching videos of men and males and dads, but they spend about a tenth of that with their own father. All that to say, the legacy, what kind of legacy are you leaving and am I leaving with my children? Or even in the heart with the next generation? I have to be careful because I'm going to just use, my girls left me little cards this morning and they're here today in second service, but I just have to have this message may sound heavy, I don't want it to be, so I'm going to do something light for a moment because I've got goofy kids. And this is from one of my daughters, I won't name the one. They didn't know I was teaching on this today, but I have a Father's Day message. Bonjour, Juan Petit. I got no idea why that's how she's addressing me. Well, apparently it's Father's Day, which people say is a big deal, so I guess I should at least write you a card and write all these nice things about you. So she goes on to do that. Thanks. A little later she says, Papaya, I have to be frank with you. It is crazy how much you care for your nutty, dramatic children. To think that at any time I can ask to play the Wii with you, it is always a definite yes. Wow. Or is it that it's just because you like Mario Kart? Well, either way, it shows you really care. And I just do it to be goofy for a moment. And my other daughter gave me, you know, you got the time element. I have another card from my other daughter. And my other daughter goes in to express in her card in a more serious way that she has felt with her father, and I'm stunned sometimes if I'm doing anything right. But she says, thanks for always being there. And even at times when I don't agree, I know that you truly want the best for me. And I thank you so much for never giving up on me. But she speaks of always being there and caring. And I want that to be my legacy, that my kids know that I appreciate them. And I care for them. And fathers, if you're here today and your kids don't know that, you got to make some changes. Moms, same sort of thing. And if you don't have children, the legacy that God has called you in another special way to impact lives for the next generation. The kids spell love time. I think you can also spell it talk, T-A-L-K. I find talk is something I do more with my daughters than my son. My son, now and then, we just grunt back and forth, and that's good enough. But some of my One of my daughters, my goodness, I have to say, she's here presently, but we can be with her for hours. And we're still not there yet. Okay, a couple more hours, here we go. You know what I mean? But I want to share myself. I want them to know I'm a human. I've learned things, kids, in life. There's been this journey, I want to tell you. Here's some nuggets. I found I'm very weak, but God is very strong. I have found that He's very gracious. I know what it is to be forgiven. I know the gospel. Here's things for me. I now share. Here's a legacy of being a Christian. I pass it on to you. I hope you hear it. And I tell them that I love them. I want them to hear those words. Growing up, my parents and the way their lives had been, and they were great parents, but they never said really that they love me. And there's a lot of families like that. And now in our family, we say it a lot more. But we've always, I want my kids to hear it, and I wanted to show it. I want to be together with them with the Bible. I want to talk to them about God. I want to pray with them. I want them to pray with me. That's the legacy I want to leave. The teaching. I want there to be teaching. Notice he says in these verses, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Arrows. You know, an arrow. You shoot an arrow. You have a target. You have a goal. It takes some work. There's to do it well, there's skill, there's preparedness. That's the target. This is what I do. Now, your children are arrows. I think as Christians, we aim high. I think the standard in this world is so crazy low, and it only is getting crazy lower and lower and lower and lower. Like, this is the standard for children. And God says, this is the standard. There's holiness. There's the gospel. There's serving and loving God, loving other people. It's others, it's not about us. There's a standard way up here, purity and holiness and all these sort of things. That's the standard, so as a Christian father, you want to aim high. And you want to shoot high. And so it's not easy. And it's something that goes on and on and on where you're trying to monitor and you're trying to help because there's all these crazy snares in 2014 that your kids can step into, from things that they see to things that they're part of, to things that happen with other people. There's all these crazy snares, but they're an arrow that you launch. And I pray that when my kids go out and they're launched out of the door of my home, that what would be engraved into their fabric somehow by the mercy of heaven, that it would be engraved in them that the greatest privilege is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and serve Him with all your mind, heart, and soul, however He wants to use you. There's no greater life to just be completely set apart to Him and whatever He wants to do. Well, he speaks in Psalm 128. He speaks, notice the words, it's couched. Psalm 128, the fear of the Lord, verse 1. Notice verse 4, who fears the Lord. These statements are couched in the fear of the Lord. And I want the legacy to be, I think loving God and fear of God go hand in hand, that there's a sense that we fear God. No, that should not be on our TV. Kids, we fear God. No, you shouldn't have that on your phone, your iPod, or whatever the next technology is. We fear God. No, we're not going to be part of that. I know every other kid in the world is doing it, but you're not going to do it because we fear God. And he speaks of a man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. And I pray by the mercy of heaven that that's the legacy from my house. And notice, though, the couch in between is a sense of blessing. That the labor and the work, it'll be happy, it'll go well with you. Notice even this man who fears the Lord, there's even statements about his wife. And in all this, we speak of appreciation and love. Certainly, that the legacy I want my kids to say, and I think they do, I'm pretty sure they would say this, I think my kids would say, my dad loves my mom loves my dad. I think it's evident in our home. My wife and I still hold hands. She'll now and then sit on my lap or whatever, you know what I mean? We love each other, we still do. And 20 some odd years later, 23, I love my wife. And I think my kids would say, you know, once in a while we gross them out, let's just be honest, you know, I'll be hugging her, you know what I mean? Or, you know, we'll kiss or whatever, not inappropriately, and the kids are always like, oh, gross, you know what I mean? But we love each other. And a man who fears God, notice, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, Vines, what do vines do? They cling to things. They grow up things. They're clingy things. And don't get it wrong, women, but in some ways, that clinging, a wife will be fruitful, a fruitful vine, if there's a man in the house that fears God, who loves God and loves her. We talk about that at times, but me loving my wife and her being confident in that love, there's this clinging. She finds a peace and a strength in that in her home, and she's more fruitful herself. A man, the legacy, a man who fears God, it speaks of a wife who's also fruitful. And the description of children being like olive plants, just growing up in this healthy environment. I've shared, you probably wouldn't remember, but I had an experience recently, and I have a few extra minutes to service. I'll just note it, and we'll end on time here in just a moment. But last year out in San Diego with my family for a vacation, I was doing the wedding of one of my nephews, officiating. And my two nephews, they're just very successful. And Josh is a great kid. We love him, and he's getting married. And he was hoping to get into the NFL, and some teams were talking to him. It didn't work out. But at the time, will he get into the NFL? Maybe he will. The Cardinals are talking to him, whatever. He's been a great athlete in Division I college football. And, well, anyway, being successful, him and Jake and his brother may make the NFL. I don't know, But being very successful on the news a lot and in newspapers. In fact, Jake, just a little while ago, billboard there in the highway in San Diego, there's his face. But being that way, let's face it, in the culture, they get a lot of praise. They're just really treated really well, right? So here's this beautiful wedding. There's a whole lot of people there. It's just a tremendous wedding. And here's Josh. And I remember, when he was born, and here he's getting married. Well, there's just the accolades of the world. That's what he has. And this beautiful wedding. Well, in the wedding, my girls were just, they felt a little uncomfortable. And here's all these kids dancing. My girls just didn't feel comfortable. And then my son, who's got this disease that had started, we learned about 6 months before, and it's kind of progressing. He's in the bathroom for an hour. And I just started to think, what, am I doing it wrong? Am I doing it wrong? So I leave the wedding. It's the wedding reception. I did the officiating early. And honestly, I got outside and I was upset. I'm like, God, we've gone through so many trials in Fitchburg. And I sit with these, my other family, and they're just beautiful people. There's nothing wrong with them. But life is going so crazy well for them. We feel like we're in the crazy fire all the time. My son is even sick here. Come on, God, really? Come on. And I went home and to my mother-in-law's, and a little bit later I got alone with the Lord, and I got alone with God, and I shared this just recently with my wife and kids at the table because we hit this psalm in the Bible reading, and my mother-in-law was with us. But I got alone, and I read a scripture. I just opened the Bible where I left off, and there was a scripture in Zechariah that I already felt God giving me promises about my son, and I opened it up. In my Bible reading, I'm there in that very passage again, and I feel like, okay, I'm desperate. I feel you're affirming. I've told you this, and I've told you about Noah, and here it is again. Well, then I turned to the psalm that I was to read, and the psalm that I was going to read, naturally, my next reading was these words, verse 12 of Psalm 144. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. And that was in my reading, and here I'm wrestling with what's going on in my life, and I'm wondering, am I doing it right with my children? And then I read promises already that I feel God has told me about my son, and then I read this verse about sons growing up as plants before the Lord, and these daughters growing up as pillars sculptured in palace style. And in that moment, I just felt as if God say to me, right now it's not easy, but I'm making these beautiful godly people, just trust me. And since that time, there have been other times in just the battles in Noah's health where I'm come on, God. And I open the Bible, and I'm in that psalm again. And I'm pretty slow, and God's like really direct with me. He just knows this dude just doesn't get it. Been here before, George. Let's try this again. And I'm like, okay, I was in that psalm before. Thank you. And I just find this encouragement. Well, my son has been sick a long time. He's getting better finally. He's got this crazy condition. He's getting better. And some of us, even in the way the medical people have tried to help him, they haven't helped him. They made him worse. Nothing against him, but He's getting better. He's getting his feet. He's frail. He's lost 25 pounds and hasn't been to school in a year and a half. But he gets a little better. This Christian school is just a great school. Paula used to be a school teacher, so they're like, hey, we want him to graduate and come and walk. We'll give him a diploma. We'll take the homeschooling. We've been working together. So Noah's like, yeah, I want to go to my graduation. So he goes to his graduation, and he walks with his class, and doesn't the school even do something special for him? The crazy thing is, I didn't know the newspaper was there. And so then on Monday or whatever, the next day in the Nashua Telegraph is a picture of my wife hugging Noah, and they got this Christian school graduation, but they even highlight Noah. And we're like it's like crazy emotional, right? The next day we have this tremendous graduation for him, graduation party, and it's just so many people in this church even blessed him, but he's been coming to church, thank God, all these things. Well, right before I got to the graduation party, I was caught up at church, and it's already started, I'm getting there. A wonderful woman of God in our church comes over to my house. And her son has been very ill for a long time. In fact, in an amazing way, he hasn't been able to leave the house at all, and she can't, but she brings him, feels that, you know, there's enough grace to bring him. She brings him because she was listening to me teach the Sunday morning service, and I mentioned Noah's graduation, and something just stuck in her, so she wants to come. I haven't seen her in quite a while because she's been at home for a long time with her son, but even in the driveway while she's there, her son has a seizure. But she comes just before the seizure part. She comes up to my gate, and I see her. I go out, and she's got a trash can with a little trash can with dirt in it, and there's a plant. It's a stick, basically, with a couple green leaves on it. And she's like, well, you know, this is going to be really strange. You ever do that as Christians? You feel that God told you to do something, and it just feels strange. And she's in that very moment. She's like, this is going to be, you're going to think I'm crazy. My husband's really going to think I'm crazy. But she's like, I have been sitting in my house, and I look out the window. I can't leave. My son is very ill. And I, you know, she loves to garden and so forth. And she sees, and the way I remember what she was telling me is she sees in her neighbor is these lilac bushes that are very beautiful. Somebody connected to her, either a neighbor or a relative, I forget now, knows, she's looking out the window, lilac bush, buys her the twig, the little beginnings of a lilac bush, however it works, from New York, brings it to her 3 days before, this wonderful beginnings of a lilac bush that she's had for a couple of days. Obviously, it means a lot to her. She hears on the radio me, and she just feels, it's something say, go bring that lilac planting bush to the small family. She gives it to me, and she's almost apologetic, but I, the whole time I'm looking at it, I'm thinking of the psalm. I had just read it at the dinner table with my family, that your sons will grow up as a plant before the Lord, and your daughters will be pillars sculptured in palace style. And at this moment, as this trial is seemingly ending, and now Noah is starting to stand up here as a plant, and she says, this is what I feel you're supposed to do. You need to plant it right now. In years to come, it's a statement. It'll grow. It'll be a bush. You need to plant it now and just keep as a reminder to this time. Well, we planted it. And you know, the crazy thing is I planted it. I ran off to the graduation, and then other things started happening with the radio build. And there was a couple days where my son gets sick, and so he's got Lyme's disease suddenly and is in the hospital. But one of those nights where I was really wrestling over, God, what are you doing with Noah? He was getting better. And I remember this plant's got to be planted. And out in the dark, I went out and I dug a hole. And I planted it. And now it's growing and it's blooming. And what is the legacy you're leaving behind? That plant maybe will be a lot to my family for what God has to set my son apart to purify him and to raise him up as a plant before the Lord, whatever that'll mean to the glory of God. But you and I, dads and men and women, our life can be lived in vain. Or our life can have a purpose for God. And that in every way we're living, where God, you are the master builder, and I'm listening for instructions from heaven, and I'm loving people, and if I have a family, I'm loving my spouse, I'm loving my children. Notice in the Psalm 127, he speaks of happy as the man who has a quiver full. We're out of our time, but remember on Friday night, if you're here, John Waller was here. The dude's got 9 kids. 3 of them were adopted. And I noticed he seems like he's a happy guy with what God is doing and all that, with his little responsibilities, adopted kids in his life even. Hey, let's stand together.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.